Would you stand for reading from God's Word? First from Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Be seated.
Father in heaven, it's beyond our ability to comprehend this story. So you, knowing that, gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts, to enable us to let this word soak deeply into who we are, that it might exit through our hands and feet, and that a world might see the light of Christ shining out of us and wonder what's different. How are we at peace, and how are we still, even in the midst of storms that seem to be raging all around us? Father, I pray this morning that you would open all of our eyes and our ears, help us to think correctly, to feel correctly, and to act correctly, all for your glory and by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all been in storms that terrified us, whether you were a child, young, scared to death in the back seat as your dad continued to drive through rain in which he could barely see as the wipers went back and forth as fast as they could, or whether in the middle of the night storm sirens sounded and you were waked and told to get into the bathtub with a mattress on top or a closet. You know, we're on the southern tip of Tornado Alley. I grew up in the middle of it in Oklahoma City. And it seemed as if every spring, sometime between March and May, we would go to the storm cellar three or four times, which, not necessarily understanding the significance of what might happen if a tornado truly did tear through our neighborhood, it was always exciting. The tornado warning would be preceded by a watch. And so I knew there was the opportunity that the siren might sound. And so I prepared myself. And it was the same every time. I had a bright yellow raincoat that looked a lot like a fireman's jacket and a red fire hat. And so any time the tornado siren went off, I grabbed my jacket and I grabbed my hat. And there I went with my family into the next door neighbor's storm cellar. Everybody on the block went to the same place. And we all gathered essentially the same things. Mothers grabbed their children, of course, and the photo albums. Dad just yelled out orders, including what we weren't to bring. And that also included our pets. We were never allowed to bring our pets. But every time, we did. My pet was Fonzie, a Chihuahua. We had four Chihuahuas growing up, five children in this house. And I can tell you, when we went into the cellar, it was an exciting time to see these little, really rodents from Mexico, there in the cellar with us. The same thing happened each time. The men would stay outside the cellar as long as they could, watching the funnels form, wondering if it would really touch down. And then when it was bad enough, they would come down. And then the noise would happen. We would have a radio on. And as the AM radio would lose its ability to receive, it would go into static. The noise outside would get louder and louder. And as it did, inside the cellar, it got more and more quiet every time. You couldn't see anything. You couldn't hear anything until the noise was over. And when it was over, one of the fathers would lift the door to see the damage that the storm had caused. My house was never hit. Our neighborhood was spared, but many, many times those around us were not as fortunate. This morning, we're looking at a story that's very familiar. We're looking at the four titles given to Christ in the book of Isaiah. Last week, we looked at him being the wonderful counselor, and then we looked at the attributes that come along with that. Well, this morning, we're looking at him being mighty God. And what we're going to do is look at attributes. There's six of them I want to study this morning that impact our understanding of him being mighty God. But we're going to do so once again through a familiar story. Last week, it was Martha and Mary. And this week, it's Jesus calming the storm. Enter in. Consider what it was like to be on this boat. Jesus has said, let's go ahead and cross over to the other side. So these men who are very well accustomed to being on the water get in the boat with Jesus. They're beginning to understand something about who he is. They've seen some miracles that he's done, but they don't yet fully understand the significance that mighty God is with them in the boat. And so as they begin to go across the sea, all of a sudden, the squall comes up. It's a mighty storm. And so they began to prepare themselves to survive. Bailing water, holding oar, doing whatever was necessary to be safe. And there's Jesus, mighty God, sound asleep. It's too familiar. So if it's so familiar, the impact might not be that great in our lives. So I want to look at it. I want to look at it carefully so we might understand the significance of what's happening here. So let's begin by looking at mighty God. Six things. We're going to go through them rather quickly, but you're going to need a Bible. The bulletin won't do. So open your own Bible or the blue one in front of you and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The first thing I want to talk about is how mighty God, this person, Jesus Christ, he is fully God. He is fully man. At the end of the miracle of Jesus calming the sea, what was it the disciples said to him? They said this, who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey? I want you to hear that again. Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey? One of the questions that I put in the family worship this week is this question. Were the disciples more terrified for their life in the midst of the storm or afterwards when Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea? And it was calm. We're told that they were afraid in both accounts. But I wonder which fear was greater. See, we've never seen anything like it. We've never seen a man speak to the weather and to the sea. And it's calm. But that's what they witness. So indeed, who is this mighty God? Well, Hebrews 1, particularly the whole chapter, but 1 through 4 we're going to look at this morning. And listen to what it says. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus is the mighty God who's mighty in creation. So if you're taking notes, that's the first one. He's mighty in creation. Look with me at verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the one that's in the boat is the very one that created each of these men. He's also the one who created the sea that they're on. He's also the one who created the storm. So when we celebrate this infant born in a manger, we are celebrating the one who is and has been and will be for all time. He's the creator. God's word tells us that. So as you're praising God in this season and you're listening to the hymns, grow in your wonder of what it means that this mighty God is creator. But he's not just mighty in creation. He's also mighty in sustaining all that he has created. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's amazing. This man, this God who is sleeping in the boat, is sustaining all aspects of the world by the word of his power. Do you see that? This is what God's word teaches us throughout, that the Trinity, of which Jesus is part, he's fully God. And by the word of his power, that word, he sustains all things. In our tradition, through the Westminster Confession of Faith, we say it this way, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. That's God's providence. So he's mighty in creation, but he's also mighty in sustaining all things through his power, the word of his power. But Hebrews goes on. Look with me at verse 1. He is mighty not only in creation and not only in sustaining creation, but he's mighty in revelation. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus came. He was a real baby. Really, these songs we sing are true. And in doing so, he reveals, as light of the world, what is necessary for salvation. The prophets had spoken. They'd said what would come. And now the child has come. But throughout the centuries, heresies have been born on who this man was. Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey? Well, many cannot get their arms around it, their minds around it. So they simply deny the fact that he could be fully God. He could be fully man. So they say things such as, he really wasn't fully human. Or he really wasn't fully God. He only appeared to be one way or the other. But he couldn't have been both. What's going on there? Man-centered theology. It's the idea that if I can't understand it, then it can't be true. And those heresies formed. And then churches gathered to refute those heresies. And yet it continues. This season, I wonder, are you really meditating on the reality of who he is? Or are you distracted? It's so easy to be. I want to show you one of the ways in which my family is distracted. I'm going to stack up a few things here on the pulpit that I want you to see. This is why my mailman, Floyd, will receive a tip later this month. This is a portion, only a portion, of what has come in the mail in the last 3 weeks to our house. Each of them cleverly marketing some idea of what this season is all about. My children see these each day, and much like I did when I was a child, they tear through the pages with a pen, writing things like, must have, really cool, kind of cool, Maddie, Kara, Caden. Esther Kate doesn't have a clue yet, but she soon, and watching them, will be right there with them. How does this compare to this? And just a few pages of this contain the narrative birth story of Christ, but the whole thing from beginning to end is about the history of redemption. But this truly is maybe a third of what's come, so it will be stacked this high. It's a distraction. So many things saying, this is what it's all about. This is where you should spend your money. Toys aren't bad. Gifts for other people aren't bad. But it's so easy to begin to be consumed by all that is here. So that suddenly we're running around, focusing on all of this stuff, and no longer growing in our awe and wonder of this. This is holy revelation. This is just stuff. This is God's holy word. It's true. This is just stuff. This is eternal. This will be boring in only a matter of weeks. You know what I mean? But it's so easy to get lost and the wonder is gone. So let's continue. He's not only mighty in creation and in sustaining, sustaining all things. He's not only mighty in revelation. He's also mighty in redemption. You see it here in Hebrews 1, verse 3, second part. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus came to redeem a people. I want you to open your Old Testament to the book of Zephaniah, small prophet near the end. Turn there, chapter 3. And as you do, I want to share with you a verse that has been so transformational in my life as I consider what it really means about the mighty God. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, this is what it says. The Lord your God is in your midst. Last week I said that the wonderful counselor is wonderful in his presence. He's more present than your greatest pain. As suffocating as pain might feel, he is more real and more present than that pain. As suffocating as the struggle you might have with children or with work, he's present. And so this verse teaches us The Lord your God is in your midst. He's here, people, right now, in this sanctuary, in this world, in you. But listen to the next part. A mighty one who will save. A mighty God. A mighty one. A mighty one who will save. Well, let's move on. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Wasn't the singing beautiful this morning? It's beautiful because it was loud. Sometimes I stop you from singing, just skip off and dip because you're not singing loud. It's not coming from the heart. We will never, ever have to correct God for his singing. And it says that he rejoices over you. Mark Fulmer with singing. He rejoices over you with singing. Clinton Harrison. He rejoices over you, Jack Dimon, with singing. What does that mean? If I called any of those three people up and said, tell me when was your birthday, and they tell us when it was, I said, I'm sorry we missed it, but now we're going to sing happy birthday to you. It would be embarrassing. It would be uncomfortable. If Tim Tinsley was preaching, he'd probably have us do it. It would be awkward and uncomfortable. Yet, the one who made you, the mighty God, the one who is mighty to save, rejoices over you with singing. Consider the voice of God. Consider hearing the voice of God in song. And consider that you are the center of that affection. What greater joy can you consider than the one who made all things and who sustains all things is singing over you because he's mighty to save. He loves you that much. I could stop right now. That would be enough for you to consider. But I want to go on. Number five, he's not only mighty in redemption, he's mighty in intercession. It tells us in Hebrews, that same chapter, that he is there at the right hand of God. Later in Hebrews, it tells us that he is living to intercede on your behalf. That means that Jesus is living to pray for you. He knows you. He made you. He sustains you. And he's praying for you. Now that is unbelievable, but it's true. Now how do these things work? All of these mighty attributes of God in the Son. We'll go back to Mark chapter 4. Here again, we're in the story of the boat. And I want you to see how these attributes unfold. Number one is this. Jesus is fully man. How do we know? He's tired. And he's asleep. Still. Absolutely sound asleep. And so we see the disciples move towards him in great fear. What are they afraid of? They're afraid for their very lives. And as they fear for their lives, they pray out. And who are they praying to? The very one who one day will be at the right hand of God, living to intercede on their behalf. But they go to him now. And what do they say? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the sea. So as they come to him in their need, he stands in response. And what does he do? He exercises his governing power over the sea, over the wind. And then he saves them. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? So we see his might in creation and redemption and revelation. We see it all right here. A very familiar story. But I want you to see it another place. So I want you to open your Bible to Psalm 107. I told you we would be active today. I want you to turn there and see a foreshadowing of what took place in Mark 4. In verse 23 of Psalm 107, we see the fourth story of three that had come before, which speak of people crying out in their need. Before I read this, I want to ask you this question. What is the perfect storm? George Clooney's movie a few years back, I never saw it, but I got the idea. The show is now on with the Alaskan fishermen often show these terrible storms. And people will often say, it was the perfect storm. But what is a perfect storm? I want to declare this morning that a perfect storm is a storm that causes people to beg to be saved. And if it's anything short of that, it wasn't a perfect storm. If you somehow were able to meet your own need, it wasn't a perfect storm. If you were somehow able to make everything okay, including just waiting it out, it wasn't a perfect storm. A perfect storm is when events happen that are so great that you cannot survive. And in doing so, you let go, you release, and you cry out to the one true God. In the Old Testament, in the Psalm, you see the picture. Listen as I read. Verse 23, Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. So get the picture. These men are doing business on the sea, which means they're professional sailors, so they know what they're doing. So as they're out on the open sea, they're looking out. Can you imagine the night sky? It's just brilliant. And even as they go to the edge of the boat and they look over in waters that at this point wouldn't have been nearly as polluted as they are today, they can look down and see the depths of God's creation. Think about this. The one we're speaking of, Christ has created things that are so deep in the ocean, no man's ever seen. They're just simply there for his joy. But here's these sailors looking out, and they see it. They see the beauty of God's creation. But verse 25 tells us he creates more than just that which is beautiful. Verse 25, he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. The reason this was a perfect storm is not because of the size of the waves. It was because they were at their wits' end. So when we're in a storm and we come to a place where we're at our wits' end, we know it's a perfect storm. They could no longer depend on their expert ideas and performance as sailors. They were stuck. And so finally, as they're reeling around like drunken men on this boat, verse 28 gives us the key. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. The distress signal went out, but it didn't go out to another boat. It might have earlier. It went out to the one who's created the storm. It went out to the one who controls the storm. It went out to the one and only one who can calm the storm and spare their lives. Verse 29, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad. They were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. I wonder right now what storm you're in. I wonder what sirens you've heard. I wonder how you've dressed for the storm. I wonder if you feel like you're so far in the cellar and can't see what's coming. I wonder if it's quiet or I wonder if it's noisy. I know you're in one. But it's a lot like a forecast. When a weatherman or a weatherwoman comes on TV and tells us what the forecast is for the day, not only for our local area but for others, we know that in Dallas, on Sunday, December 13th, it's going to be like spring, 72 degrees today. But in other parts of the world, the forecast will be a blizzard, and other parts a flood, and other parts perhaps a tornado warning, and even a few years ago, a tsunami. Though we might be doing well as a people, though even in the midst of this congregation, you might be doing well, you're not in a storm, you're not at your wit's end. There are others who are sitting even on the same pew who right now are in deep despair. Praise God. Praise God that he would take us to our wits' end, that we might cry out, deliver us. Oh, mighty God, redeem us. And that's why he gives us the body. That's why we need one another. Indeed, that's why you need to give of yourself, of your money, of your time. Because at any given moment, there are brothers and sisters in deep distress. But there's another group of people, and those are the ones who don't yet know who this man is. And so we do, as David said, act like a hospital caring for our own. But we must also go as an army with the one hope and gospel. And that's why we give. We give that others might hear who it is that they are to cry to in their own moments of distress. Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God. This little book, in size, didn't compare to the stack of magazines that have come into my home and your home to distract. But let me remind you of what it says at the end of John. Don't look, just listen. Speaking of the mighty God, he writes, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Are you bored as a Christian with stories such as Jesus calming the waves in the sea? There's more. This sanctuary couldn't hold the books. This city couldn't hold the books. This state, as big as it is and as proud of it as we are, couldn't hold the books. This country couldn't hold the books. I'm not making it up. This is what one of the 12 said who followed him. "I suppose that all the world couldn't hold the books that would be necessary to be written about the mighty works of God." My prayer is that that so saturates our hearts that we live in wonder of this mighty God. To him be glory forever. Let's pray. Father, we're about to sing. And we have heard so much in the last 25 minutes or so. But we've heard so much this whole week and month and year that we become overwhelmed with information. So, Spirit, would you do a work that only you can do, even now? Move in such a way that we sit in wonder and awe at all that we've heard. Thank you, Christ, for coming, and thank you for promising to return. We love you and need you and confess our sin before you, that we are not in awe. Please change that even now, O mighty God. To you be the glory. Amen.